Psalm 133. This is a continuation of last week. We didn't finish, and so we're going to recap briefly and finish that last thought. So the odds are we might be early today as well, and you'll be like, that would be a miracle from God. Amen. I never time my messages. Years ago, I probably, when I first started, would try to, preach them ahead of time and see how long they were and stuff. I pretty much know that they're going to be a message. I usually do a page and a half on a piece of paper, but this one's actually two pages and some double print. But we're going to go briefly through what we learned last week. But the text is really not a message on marriage per se. It's a text on unity. In Psalms 133, we'll begin reading Psalms 133, verse number 1. The title of the message is Having a God-Honoring Home, Part 2. We see in this passage a desire to have unity. And that's so important in whatever we're doing. It says, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you see something that's united? How many people have been watching some of the Olympics? There's Olympics. And there's individual sports. We know some of those. Ice skating is a lot of individual. Although there's groups, they've developed that over the years, and now it's a group team individual sport. But there's the individual sports. There's things of that nature. But then there's ones that they have to work as a team. We can think of maybe as hockey would be a good example, or one of my favorite, curling. Isn't that where they have that granite thing there, two people working together? And I don't know how many people watch that. Anybody watch it, or is it just me, nerdy self? Right. All right, well, let me just give you an illustration. It won't be on camera. But they got these two people. The one person has this big granite block of rock, right? Smoothed out, really smooth. And on the top of it, it has a handle. And then there's a guy that's the partner. He's down the way a little bit. And it's kind of like shuffleboard, the best I can tell. That's about right. Kind of like shuffleboard, except it's a bullseye that they're shooting for instead of whatever the numbers are in shuffleboard. I don't play shuffleboard either. But when you look at it, the person that has that concrete, she's down there, or he, it could be either or, is down there. Oh, she is studying the field. She's got that concrete. She's sliding it back and forward. She slides it back and forward. And then at the right moment, she just lets that thing loose on that ice. And it goes on down the slide. It slides on down. Now, the other guy is supposed to be there with a stick. His only job, he's got to be a good skater. He skates backwards pretty much the whole way, or sideways, never straight on. And his job is to smooth out, or not smooth, the ice so that that little concrete thing lands exactly dead center in the bullseye. And they are good. Now, they might do some, there's strategy to it. They might do a bump and move or a bump out or kick people out of play, whatever it is. But there is a teamwork. And the reason I bring this up for unity is that individual, she'll slide that. The guy can't see anything because he's out there. He's doing this little shuffle. You've seen it. He's doing this as fast as he can. And she's barking orders like a TI, amen, a drill instructor. She's like, harder, harder, harder. And he's all like, aah! And then she says, stop. And he's like, okay. And he's just skating, skating, skating. And then she's harder, harder, harder. And boy, they work as a team. And sometimes when it's serious business, she'll jump up there and she'll get her little sticky thing out. And they're just going at it like this as fast as they can. I made it look really, really exciting, didn't I? I'm going to be a curler someday. No, I'm not. And they work hard, and she's barking the orders, and he's listening, like a good husband does, amen? Just kidding, it's not a husband and wife, they're just team members, I'm sure. It would be a very bad thing. The truth of the matter is, but they're working as a team to accomplish a goal, unity. We talked about last week how, in your workplace, you want unity. You don't want two people at odds with you at a workplace. So you want harmony. You want to be able to go to work and feel like you're on the same team and you're going the same direction, creating the widget or making the money, whatever it is, to have unity within the place of business. You want to have unity in your family, of course. You want to have where the mom and the dad are on the same page, going the same direction and trying to raise these kids in a very difficult day to raise them. Unity. The Word of God tells us how good and how pleasant it is. It gives you two good feelings. It says it's good and it's enjoyable to have the brethren, the people that call themselves Christians, to dwell together in unity. It says it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. Even Aaron's beard, when it went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, even life forevermore. We may not understand what's so great about dew on Hermon. We might not understand about how the precious ointment's coming down the beard. Maybe we don't understand the details or the intricacy of that, but can we understand the context that it's a precious, a beautiful thing for unity? We could say that even in the church. Have unity in the church and to be able to get along with one another, even in conflict, to be able to resolve the issues in a way that brings glory to God in the end. Unity. When there's not unity, let me just say this, it's very difficult. It's a difficult time. And so when we consider unity, we want to understand that in the home, which this next month we're focusing on the family, focusing on the home, focusing on developing. I always pick February, the month of love, right, as the month to really focus on family, relationships. And relationships are so important. We talked about a couple of quotes, and I'm going to just give a couple of them. Zig Ziglar said, "The evidence is overwhelming that the family is the strength and foundation of society. Strengthen your family ties, and you enhance your opportunity to succeed." And so we need to have that in our homes, that unified family relationship. The family is a place where principles are hammered and honed on the anvil of everyday living, as one person said. So last week we looked at several things that gives us an understanding of how to have unity within the home. We know that God wants us to have unity. We know that the marriage is designed to have unity. Well, how do we accomplish that? Well, number one, this is what we looked at last week. We'll go very quickly through it. Number one is the pattern of the home brings unity. There is a competition today, be it very clearly stated. In our society today, there is a competition on what a home is, what the pattern of a home should be. We can go to the tabloids, we can go to the Hollywood crowd, we can go to the scientists of our day, and they will define the marriage one way, and then we can go to the Bible, and it's going to define the marriage another way. And there's a conflict. It's always a butting of heads. It's always a different world views competing against one another, competing or competing, whichever. The worldview on home is much different than what God says. And if we're to have strong homes, biblical homes, we need to default to what God says and purge out the falsehoods of the world in our society. And in doing that, we can go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you're in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. If you go there enough, your Bible just kind of opens there, and it's kind of a nice factor, you know. I have several passages that my Bible falls to. That is one of them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it gives us the pattern of the home. And the pattern of the home must, letter A, begin with the head being God. God is the head of the home. We see that in verse number 4 and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." We're not going to develop this. We talked about this last week, but God must be the head. He must be the top of the pyramid. And as we draw closer to God in our pyramid, we will draw closer to one another in our relationships. And so we must understand God is the head. But not only that, we see in Deuteronomy, God is the guide. As we developed that last week, we see that He wants to show us how to live our life. In verses 7 and 6 and 7 through 9, it says, "These words, if I commanded thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shall talk to them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for signs upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets before thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the tables or the post of thy house and on thy gates." And we see here God will be the guide of our life. We must make God the guide. Too many families are trying to navigate this world without the guide that is designed to help them. Years ago, Lewis and Clark were to explore new territories, and they needed a guide, and we know the story. They found a guide in Sacagawea, and I'm probably saying it wrong, right? Any Sacagawea people there? And she became the guide, and what an amazing guide she was. And she was able to navigate, help them navigate areas that would be pitfalls and areas that would cause harm to them and areas that they needed to see. The guide is the one that gives them that instructions. Praise God that they had a guide, or we might not have all the things that we have here today. Praise God they were able to evaluate the worth and the spectrum of our country and all such. But it happened because of a good guide. Can I say today that the Word of God must be our guide, or we will not be able to navigate properly in this world? We go to work and we don't have a clue. Amen? We go to out in this world in the grocery store. We don't know how to engage society, and society changes so quickly. What's good today won't be good tomorrow. I'm not talking about trends. We talked about bell bottoms, I think, last week and how they're back in again, and that's a sad state of affairs, but that's not what I'm talking about. The trends are not, but the societal shifts. And so we see God is the head, God is the guide, but also that God is the rock. The pattern that God wants us to have in our home is all about God, godly head, godly guide, and a godly rock. We saw that in verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. He's the one that's going to be the provider. He's the rock of our salvation. May we trust in God. May we lean on Him. May we understand He must be the pattern, as we well looked at it last week. I hope this last week you made an effort to make God your pattern. But last week also we looked at not just the pattern, but we looked at the parts of the home. And this is what we completed with, is the two distinct parts in the home. There's actually more than two. There's actually three distinct parts. But we can go to Ephesians chapter 5 to gain some understanding of this. In Ephesians chapter 5, now back up into the New Testament, we're going to find that God has a few parts that He wants to make sure work properly. Look, in anything that you have, the parts make up the whole. Amen? You have a car. And the car is a very simple, organized group of parts that all work together to accomplish a task, to move you down the road. And I say simple, really no one part of a car is complicated. It really isn't. Maybe the computer, we can give you some computer knowledge there. Maybe that's a problem. But if you just take a general car, they're not complicated. But when we look at the whole unit as a whole, it looks like, oh my goodness, this is a complicated piece of equipment. But when you break it down, it's just moving parts. And if they're all working right, the vehicle works perfectly. A couple weeks back, we were going to SeaWorld on a family trip, enjoying some family time. And Nicole was doing just a simple three-point turn. Nothing fast, nothing aggressive, nothing at all. She just was going the wrong way. The Google girls told her to turn around, so she was turning around. And she was in the middle of that three-point turn. She had pulled forward and was going backwards when the wheel broke. Half the wheel broke off and went, and the whole tire just pitched out 45 degrees. It doesn't work that way, by the way. It didn't move. She wasn't going fast. She didn't have there was no accident. It broke down in a pretty good space. I think, Bethany, weren't you in the car with him? Right in the middle of a parking lot, and it wasn't blocking any roads. Praise the Lord for all that. But that car was not moving. Why? Because the part, one bolt fell out of what holds the wheel to the strut. One bolt was missing. I don't know where it is. I don't know what happened to it. $900 later, we got the bolt back on. Amen? And a few other things, an axle and a few other things that were damaged in the process. The truth of the matter is, without one bolt, it didn't work. How many people have ever ran out of gas? Be honest, raise your hand, be bold about it. How many people ever ran out of gas with money in your pocket? Isn't that the silliest thing in the world? You know, okay, a gas gauge didn't work. I'll give you that one. I remember riding my motorcycle and having money in my pocket and running out of gas and going to reserve. You know what the reserve is, right? 2 miles. That's on my Honda Shadow, 2 miles was my reserve. And I'm sitting there running out of gas on the freeway, 70 miles an hour, flipping it while riding so that I can go down and hoping there's a gas station within 2 miles. Amen. How silly. You know, we need to make sure our homes work properly. So we better pay attention to the parts. Yes, sir. Yeah, we're going to go to verse number 22. But really, actually, we're not going to go to verse 22. We're going to go just previously to it. In verse number 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to catch this. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, we always like to look at the role of a husband and wife, and men will very frequently, I hope not in this room, I hope not on this predate of Valentine's, but men will say, well, see, the woman was supposed to submit to the husband. And it is in the Bible. We're going to read it in a few minutes. But before a woman is ever to submit to the husband, we find out a little nook in the Bible that says we're all supposed to submit one to another in the Lord. Amen? So the role of a husband is to be a loving husband who has a submissive heart to his wife, as the wife is a loving wife who has a submissive heart to her husband, according to Scripture. Men don't like to hear that. They like to hold on to that, this is my castle and I do it my way, right? The truth of the matter is, where we look at here, there is a call for both people to submit to one another. But then God breaks down the marriage relationship and gives some parts to the home. And we see in verse 22 through 24, the wives are called to have a submissive nature. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So we see the role of a wife is to have a submissive role. What's the role of a husband? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Sacrificialness of a husband. Yes, the husband is the head, but he is a sacrificial leader. And in the parts of this home, we can see these roles clearly defined. The first role we see is the husband is the head of the home. The home... the head of the home is one that takes the lead. It's one that sets the pace of the home, if you will. In any organization, you'll have a head, even if they don't have it officially. You can take a group of people, a volunteer group of people that gather together. Studies have shown that if you let them alone long enough, one of them is going to bring himself out as the leader of that group. There might be a play on leadership, but in any group, there will always be a leader. In a business, we know that we have several people that work in businesses through here or have worked in government agencies. In every government agency, in every business that you've ever worked, there's always someone that's the head, and then there's others that will fall underneath it. Last week, we looked at military. We won't do that this week. This week, we can look at it just in the general sense of any other business or any organization. The person that has the title on the name of their desk that says CEO or chief operating whatever, that person is no better than the person just hired that's working in the mailroom. They both have worth, they both have value, they both have responsibilities and things that they need to tend to. They both are important to the company. But one has a different role than the other. Maybe more responsibility, whatever it may be. But in the case of a marriage relationship, in the case of a husband and a wife, the husband does take that leadership role. And by the way, with the leadership role, there comes a great responsibility. You ought to write that word down. Responsibility. Accountability. What's the difference between the CEO that sits at the desk with his name on the placard and the guy at the mailroom? Well, one of them would be his responsibility is much greater. The one at the mailroom has the responsibility of making sure the letter A gets to put B and up to C, right? And that's his responsibility, and he does it, and he does it well. But the responsibility of the CEO might be greater because his responsibility might be to make sure that everybody in the corporation gets paid on time Everybody loves that guy. Amen. We don't want him shirking that duty. We want to make sure he's faithful to his job of payroll. Amen. I expected more amens on that right there, quite honestly. We want to make sure, maybe his responsibility is to make sure of new clients coming in to bring more money into the company so that they can hire the mailroom guy. You see, his responsibilities were greater, and because of that, he may get a little bit more prestige, or he may get a bigger office, or whatever it is. But make no mistake, he's no better and no greater than the guy in the mailroom. His roles are just different. In the case of a home, the biblical home, the man will give account for his family. And he does have a great responsibility, and it's a heavy responsibility. And every wife and every child in this room should be praying for the father and the dad that's in there, trying to do the best job he can. Especially in today's society. Moving next quickly to the next one, we see the wife and is the vessel of honor. We see this as a beautiful picture. The wife is to be submissive to her own husband. The Bible refers to the wife as the weaker vessel, as a vessel that is of a weaker constitution. But that weaker, we sometimes means of a less value. It really means of a more precious value. I gave the illustration of the fine china and the Stanley cup. We have a Stanley, we brought it to Yosemite just this last week. We have the Stanley thermos. This Stanley thermos is green. It's just like the Stanley and has the cap on it and then the cup on top. And boy, you could just take it and you could throw that in the back of your pickup. It don't care. It could roll around for a week or two. It'd get nicked up. It gets scuffed up. You brush it off. You pour it out. Coffee's still good. Amen? But if you took a china glass, a little goblet maybe you have for Thanksgiving dinner, by the way, both are used in the same similar way, by the way. They hold liquid that we drink, right? But if you put that china in the back of a pickup and take it on a bumpy road, how long would it make it up Black Mountain Road before it was not china anymore? Or into the basin on some of the roads back there, you know, the washboards, right? It wouldn't take long at all. Truth of the matter is, it has a different makeup. In the case of the wife, the word submission often refers to the role of a wife is not meant to be negative. It's actually to just give structure to the home. Wives, the home needs two things. It needs structure and protection, and that's what this does. In the case of the wife, as she surrenders her will to the husband, is providing structure and it's providing protection and togetherness and honor and unity within the home. It is a great way for the home to be brought together as a wife submits herself to the husband. In each one of the cases, we think of the Stanley or the fine china, both do the same task, both have the same importance, both can be utilized in much the same way, but one is far more precious than the other. And we should consider our wives to be very precious indeed. We also want to make sure we look at the next one, and that's the children in the home. A home is not just usually made up of a husband and wife, but usually within a short period of time, if everything goes as normal, many homes find these little creatures called children. Amen? And they come into the home and they bring so much joy and they bring so much happiness and they bring so much life. Amen? The job of a child also is there. It's to grow and develop so that they may go from the family and then become adults themselves. Yet the call of a child is to maintain the core nucleus of the home. When we look to Deuteronomy, we read about how the parent was supposed to teach the children. They were teaching them how to go in and to come out and how to walk and how to stand and how to engage in society. And the job of the parent was to take that child and pour all the things that were necessary for that Jewish boy or girl to succeed. But there was also a charge for every family to pour into that child the core values that are vital be passed on to the next generation so we don't lose them. It's a job of every Christian in this place to make it a high priority to raise the child in such a way where they know how to be Christians themselves when they get out of the home. And that is so important. The Jewish family was designed to continue the beliefs and the doctrines that were established by God Himself. And they were charged to teach those to the next generation and to pass it on from generation to generation in perpetuity, going on for until the time of the Messiah, until the coming kingdom. And that is the same charge we have in the home today. Our children are what we should look at as the next generation, and we must give them the truth. We got a few thoughts on this, as this is where we picked up last week. Number one, keep the truth of the Bible and make that a part of their life as well as yours. Give them the Word of God. I believe it's important to take your children to church. I believe it's important to have family devotions. I believe it's important to teach them the truths of the Word of God. I believe it's vital for us to be faithfully giving out and teaching our children in every way possible who God is. And then number two, we need to understand the role of a child is vital for success. We must see them as very important to the family structure. Everyone. There's not one person in the family that is not important. And we must sometimes fight for them and strive to do what we can to help them in this world. Because let me say this, never in our society has it been more difficult to be a teenager or a young adult. We always want to criticize them. Oh, those millennials, those Gen Xers, those whatever. What are we on now? I don't know, right? You realize how hard it is to be a Christian in today's society? It's very difficult. It's not like it was back in the 50s and 60s and 70s and even 80s. When it was very acceptable, it's very difficult. So we must understand and see the pattern in the home. And then finally, let me give you the third one, as we continue on, the permanence of the home. The home is to be a permanent institution. It's a bond. It is to be a bond that is not to be severed lightly and should not be cast off quickly. It is to be looked as a bond that severs the ties of others while linking tightly to a new core. We see that in the marriage relationship. A young man finds a beautiful girl and proposes. I cannot quote the quote I did on Friday. I've tried to remember it. It was an excellent quote about getting off your laziness and, if you're engaged, just get engaged already. Stop waiting for the perfect moment and do it already. Get engaged. Get married, right? Make sure that's the one, of course. You don't want to rush things. We were at a conference just a couple weeks ago on marriage, and they did the survey. They did, raise your hand if you've been married the longest. And one of the topics, who is engaged the shortest period of time? One person, I think, raised his hand. I believe it was, if I'm remembering correctly, 7 hours from time of meeting, engagement, and marriage. It was 7 hours total. I'm like, oh my goodness, he moved fast. And they were married for like 35, 40, 50 years. So it was a long time. They were an older couple. It worked for them. But maybe they just knew that whatever it is that's permanent. The permanency of the home is what really builds the church, it builds the nation, it builds the solidity in our country. We must look at marriage as not something that's thrown away. In my studies, I looked at it, and there's a phrase that's in terms now of a throwaway marriage society, that if you don't like it, you can just toss it off and get a new one. By the way, that is a lie. It just brings complications to the life of the individual. Even if you're divorced in here, you would probably agree that you're adding complications to your life with that divorce, especially if you have children, especially with those that have children. If you see the statistics on it, what happens to the children in broken homes? So we need to understand there should be the effort and the focus on permanency in marriage. A couple of thoughts on that, and we're done for this morning. Number one, or letter A, we should have a leave and cleave mentality. The leave and cleave mentality we can find in Genesis 2:24. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. It says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." to leave and cleave. God did not design the family structure to have multiple influences. God does not want the mom and dad always coming into the child's marriage relationship and say, no, you're doing it wrong. Let me fix you. It's not supposed to be that way. And we're not supposed to have the children always running back to mama saying, hey, I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do. There needs to be a moment in every married life where we say, enough's enough. I'm my own family structure. By the way, that doesn't mean that you just cast off everything that was taught. The reason for the teaching in Deuteronomy 6, and teach them how to go in and to come out and to stand and to walk, was so that when they get out, they can go in their own marriage and live the way that they were raised. Our society today is having people throw off their ways that they were raised to adopt the new worldly trends, and it's simply destroying our families and destroying our Christendom. The truth of the matter is, God designed children that they are to marry and take the truths that they have been taught and use them in their own marriage relationship. All the good and cast off all the bad. In every marriage relationship, in every family, there's bad. There's arguments, there's stress, there's struggles. There's not one marriage that's perfect in this world. Somebody say amen. But we are to take all the good that we can that comes from the Word of God and apply it to our marriage and leave and cleave. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall cleave. That means interweave, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, unity. Remember our text, how wonderful it is to have unity within the brethren. So we must have that leave and cleave. Number two, we must have the stick and stay. I like this one. Made that up myself, by the way. Mark 10:9 says this, "What therefore hath God joined together, let no man put asunder." Stick and stay. In a November 18 Focus on the Family article, it gives great keys to staying and commitment. And I liked it so much in these main keys. And you can, I have the link if you want it. You could pull it up. It's in there. If why you shouldn't give up on your marriage is the heading. It gives three mindsets for marital happiness. The first one is a commitment to stay married. I remember when I got engaged, I think I told you, the beauty and majesty of my engagement to my wife. We were sitting in a parking lot waiting for her sister to come out of her workplace in Groveland, California. And I looked over to her with these deep, affectionate eyes, and I said, "What do you think about getting married?" And she said, "Sounds good to me," and we were engaged. Amen. Very romantic. Didn't bend a knee. I didn't have photographers waiting for the moment. I'm amazed now. Everybody has to have the camera and the engage moment and the knee and everything. None of that. I think we might have been in a Mustang, which says something. Amen. But I'm almost afraid I was in a Toyota Corona car. Very romantic. Amen. But one thing we decided, and I can tell you where we decided. We were traveling in Mariposa. We were engaged. And we were passing what is known as Woodland School. And there's a Shell gas station at the time. Now it's a Valero. Doesn't matter. We were going uphill. And I looked over and I says, "If we're going to get married, we got to eliminate the possibility of divorce. Just write it out." And as a 17-year-old, I just knew that that's what we needed to do. And we've had conflict. We've had difficulties. We've had struggles. But we've eliminated that one. As one comedian said, we promise not to ever divorce, but never said anything about murder. Amen. That's, of course, not real. But no, till death do us part. A commitment to stay. They also said establish a marital work ethic. I like that thought. Now that's very formal for saying you got to do the business of marriage. Do good work at it. Work at your marriage. We're going to get that into a minute here. And to decide to pursue contentment while remaining faithful. So let's look at, now that we've read those, let's look at the third one. And that is be honorable and right. 3 points on this thought today. The one is leave and cleave. Number two is stick and stay and be honorable and right. You know, in our marriage relationships, we see that Hebrews 13:4 tells us marriage is honorable in all. In the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There needs to be a desire to have a God-honoring right marriage. In your marriage relationship, as I put in this in my notes, in your marriage relationships, each person must determine not to stray to others for the fulfillment that should be found in the marriage relationship. Don't stray. I often remember our vows, and when I give a marriage ceremony, I always include this in it. It's a non-negotiable. I tell them to love, honor, and cherish in sickness and in health, in poverty and wealth, for better or worse. You know that, right? But I always add this next phrase, forsaking all others. Some people leave that out. In a throwaway society, that's quite frequently left out. But when you get married, you're supposed to forsake all others. You're supposed to leave and cleave. You're supposed to say, oh, there's no one else but you, my dear. Amen. And cast everything else off to the side. Now, in our society, it's very hard to do that, as in our commercials and in our advertisements and in our streets as we walk. There's a people that tend to draw our eyes away from into other directions. But we should work at it and make sure that we do not allow our affections to stray in any other area but into the marriage relationship. So I have, and I gave these on Friday night, and I just liked them, I wanted to give them, how to keep an honorable and right, how to keep your marriage. Number one, keep the spark. When you have a marriage relationship, you usually got it by pursuing her or him. You usually did it by bringing the flowers, right? Or finding out what her favorite candy bar is and buying that candy bar. Is a nice way to sparken up a relationship, right? I remember I had a friend whose name Melinda, and she was just a friend. I took my dad to the jewelry department, and I bought my friend an $800 ring. You know, she wasn't my friend much longer after that. She became much more than a friend. Amen. Now I bought it as a friend, but I really liked that friend. Amen. Ended up marrying her. But I wanted, that was the spark. You know, but the same thing, but you know, when you get married, it's not time to put the spark away. We need to continue that. We need to continue. Here recently, when I am affectionate with my wife, and we're not out of control or anything like that, but when I'm affectionate with my wife, my son likes to pretend he's vomiting. I like that, actually. I want to make him as uncomfortable as possible. Amen. He's like, bleh, bleh. And I'm like, yeah, come here, honey, let me have another kiss, right? Because I want, you know, but that, they need to see the spark. Okay? The kids see the argument, right? They better see a spark. They better see the apology. You know, see, when we pursue to gain the marriage relationship, let us also pursue to keep the marriage relationship. Number one, keep the spark. Number two, be determined in your marriage relationship. Do your part in the marriage relationship regardless what they do. Did you catch that? Notice in Ephesians 5, it didn't say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, as long as he does what he does. It doesn't say that, does it? It just says, do your part. Now, I know that there's, in some cases, very ornery circumstances. I understand that. So, but in 90, if you have a God-honoring man and a God-honoring woman, and the God-honoring woman is doing her part, then it's going to help the God-honoring man do his part. And just do your part in the marriage relationship. Now, I understand in some areas it's very difficult, and there's certainly in this room even people struggling in these areas, and I'm not talking about in an abusive relationship. In an abusive relationship, you need to find a separation time. Let me be clear on that. But in a normal marriage relationship where people just throw their marriage away, which is a lot of them, no-fault divorce is what we're talking now, amen? That's what I'm talking about, not the abusiveness. That one, we can talk privately about that. Yes, separate. Yes, do it right. Yes, you can protect yourself. You have every right in those areas. But in the case of this right here, We need to understand that we need to make sure we're doing our job. Stop, men, looking at your wife saying, boy, I'd be a much better sacrificial giver if she would just obey me. Forget about that. Just be a sacrificial giver. Do your job. Don't worry about her. Ladies, don't worry about him. Just do your job and see what will happen as you surrender your heart. Because remember, especially ladies, it's very clear, you're doing it not to him, you're doing it to him. Amen? As unto the Lord. So keep the spark. Be determined in your relationship. Do not stray to others, but be fixed on the one that God has given. Be fixed on that one. In fact, you could say this, just guard your senses. Matthew 5:28 says, but I say unto you that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Guard your senses. Put some barriers up in your life. Don't go certain places. Amen. Don't put yourself in a position to where you're going to lust after someone else. That helps your marriage relationship. And we like to go to the lake, and we go swimming. We like to get out in the canoe. I remember last year we were out in the canoe paddling away. I had the boys with me, Joshua, Daniel, paddling in the middle of the canoe. I look over, and we're maybe a quarter mile. We're quite a ways out. Look over, and there's a group, and one of them didn't have anything on top. And that's just in the middle. And I don't know how long. I didn't stay to figure it out. I'm like, boys, let's go this way. We started paddling out into the middle of the... We didn't want to stay. We could just guard ourselves. No, by the way, never say, oh, what's that? Don't look there. You know what happens when you say don't look there? First thing, ladies, if you say don't look over there, the first thing the guy's going to do, he doesn't know. He's like, what? You know? I just told the boys, let's paddle this way. Come on. And we got out of there. I just want to avoid, these are things that help us. Guard your heart by put some barriers up in your life. Guard your phone. Have accountability. My wife has every single password. In fact, I hate passwords. It's annoying. I keep forgetting what they are, and they make me change them again, right? And I say, okay, reset password the third time. Then they don't let you do the password you remember because you did that one before, right? And then I got to figure out a new password. And then I forget it because it's new. It's for crazy. Truth of the matter is, look, we got to keep the spark in our marriage. We got to do things honorable and right. Marriages are supposed to be done right and honorably. And we're out of time this morning. We had a wonderful service here. But let me say this. Our family's structure is so important. And may we be wise as husbands and wives to navigate this world. And we got Valentine's tomorrow, and I joke and say, man, go out and get your... I'm not joking, by the way. Go out and get your wife a Valentine's. Go get your mom a Valentine's. It's all right. Find someone that it's appropriate to give it to and give it to. Don't just find someone on the street. Say, be my Valentine. That's creepy. But somebody that is close to you, be your Valentine. Give your mom. And show them that there's certain thing about love that's appropriate. Show them the unity. Having a desire to do things right. Let's keep our marriages strong. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in this morning service. Thank you for the wonderful truths of the Word of God. Building relationships. Lord, the best and greatest relationship is the relationship of Jesus Christ. And what he can do for us. And Lord, please bless us now that we can learn to just do things right in the right way. Keep our marriages strong. And it's all in Christ's name I pray.